Well, tonight we want to look at the 13th in the Spiritual Warfare series. And the title of the message tonight, the teaching, is Creative Words and Word Curses. We don't understand, and I'm going to try to articulate from the Word of God so that we can understand. And to understand biblically is to not just have the mental understanding of it, but to have the Holy Spirit making alive to our hearts. See, we know things in our mind, in an intellectual sense, but we know things in our spirit. That comes from the Holy Spirit. That comes from God. And we know that intuitively. We don't know why we know it, but we know it. And the Word of God, we tend to say, well, here is the Word of God. Here, I've got a Bible before me. This is a New American Standard. I've been using this Bible for many years. One of the reasons if you would look at it, it's beginning to fall apart, but I don't want to get rid of it because I've got writing on most of the pages, and some of the pages are almost as much writing of mine as of printed, because I find when you study the Word, you need to write. You need to get it in your heart, because if you don't get it in your heart, you're not going to act on it. And teaching the Word is not just, I don't do this just so you can get some intellectual idea about what the Bible teaches. I do this so that you will be inspired by the Holy Spirit to understand the Word and get it in your heart, because when you get it in your heart, you're going to get blessed and you're going to receive life. The life of God.
Hallelujah.
The life of God. The life of God.
Yes.
And then that life can flow through you to touch other people as you get the Word in your heart. So let's begin to understand the Word by going to Genesis. We're going to be in Genesis for just a little bit, just a few verses, to understand how God created, because the names of God indicate that He's a covenant God. And covenants are always spoken into existence. Without the spoken word, there is no covenant. The Father covenanted with the Son and the Holy Spirit to bring life about. They were life, but there was nothing except the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Whenever I try to mentally think of when there was nothing, only God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, my mind rebels. Because how can you think of nothing when there was nothing? When you know there's God, you know there's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But I mean, and so you know your mind rebels at it. But the Word of God is always creative. Therefore, when the Word gets in us, we procreate, create along with God. See, He created you.
Yes.
But you're to be a procreator with God's Word in you, flowing through you, so that you give the life that He gave, you give, flowing through you, to someone else who gets saved or healed or delivered, a part of the salvation, the full salvation of God. Let me read a couple of verses here, three verses, in Genesis 1:1, beginning at the beginning of the Bible. In the beginning, and by the way, I believe by faith, I can't prove it, I believe by faith that nothing occurred in history before Genesis 1:1.
Praise the Lord.
In the beginning, Elohim is the Hebrew word, Elohim created. I believe by faith there was nothing before that. So people may say that the earth is millions or billions of years old, but the only way they prove that is by their own faith. There's no science that can tell you how old the earth is. There's no science. I don't have time to explain that, but there's no science. It's not science. Whenever you get beyond what you can put in the laboratory, and you can't put the beginning of time in the laboratory. It's not science, it's philosophy. It's reasoning in a circle. That's philosophy. But this is history. This tells not only about God, but it tells about his creation. And it tells when the creation began. How did it begin? In the beginning, Elohim. Elohim, as I said last time, I've said many times, El is the part of that word which means one God. One God. But the H-I-M on the end is plural, indicating there is oneness in three in one. Yes. There is oneness in the Father's covenant with the Son and the Holy Spirit. And he spoke to Jesus, and Jesus to the Holy Spirit. And, of course, he needed someone to speak to in creation, so he created man, and we'll come to that in a moment. But it's Elohim. We, they, a plural pronoun, is used. For God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, and yes, there's perfect oneness. There's not three gods. There's one God expressed in three persons. And the covenant, all life, now here we're talking about eternal life, but physical life came from eternal life. See, there's no physical life. Animals, plants, there's no physical life except from eternal life. There had to be original life. I mean, life doesn't come out of stones or some blast or explosion back in eons of times ago. You know, the people who believe in evolution, the uniform evolution from the beginning of time, never can explain. Where did you get the original material? Nor do they ever ask the question, because they're embarrassed, because they have no answer. There is no such answer. So, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, empty. And darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving on the surface of the waters. So you see right here that God the Father and God the Holy Spirit were creator, but so was the Son, Jesus. And we'll be talking about Jesus mostly tonight, because Jesus, as we talk about the Word, we can't separate Jesus, light, and he is light, we can't separate from the Word. Therefore, the Word of God is not printed on a page, it's living, it's life. It's the life of God the Father, Son, and Spirit. But particularly the life of Jesus, because Jesus was the one sent down on the earth to become a man. Very God and very man. 100% God, 100% man. I know that adds up to 200%, but, you know, God's math isn't the same as our math. Holy God, holy man. Now, here's the key. Verse 3. And Elohim said, okay, all right, the speaking here, and this is the nature of the Word. See, the first part of this is all, what is the nature of the Word? Because if we understand the nature of the Word, then we'll understand what needs to get in us and how we can participate in what the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit did as they created life with a purpose of procreating life and continuing life with a purpose of bringing eternal life to all men who will receive it. Eternal life. Because the life that we're talking about that comes from the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is eternal. It doesn't have a beginning or end. The only reason physical life on the earth has an end is because Adam and Eve sinned. And when Adam and Eve disobeyed, they were separated from God. And really, the Greek word for death and the Hebrew word for death mean to be separated from. Doesn't mean non-existence. There is no eternal non-existence. Everyone exists. Continues to exist. The question is, will we continue to exist with God or separated from God? And separated from God means we're in hell. That's what makes hell hell. It isn't fire that makes hell hell. It isn't the torture or the judgment. It is that we will be eternally separated forever and ever and ever from the Creator who made us and who loved us and gave us every opportunity to come into Him. God said, Elohim said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, every part of the creation here, and God said, the Word is creative. Therefore, when you speak words, you create. You create, when you speak a word of condemnation or curse someone, it's out there forever. It exists forever. Now, we can be forgiven by that. By the way, there are experiments I had Dr. Cruz, who I used to minister with from the seminary, told me about an experiment they did after World War II. Years after World War II, they were picking up messages that were in the air that were sent by bomber pilots to other bomber pilots. And they were in the air. So what we speak, see, God's name indicates that he is a covenant God, and covenants are always instituted with the word first, the speaking of the word and the receiving of the word. Abraham received the word of God, the promise of God. If you receive the promise of God, it brings life. It brings Jesus. It brings life. It brings eternal life to you. Now, let's go down to verse 26. Because here we get to man. Then Elohim said, and see, in every case, every part of the creation, Elohim, Father speaks to the Son, to the Holy Spirit, and every part of the creation, there is nothing, it didn't evolve out of something, there is nothing, and suddenly, out of nothing, ex nihilo, nothing, there is the material world.
Yeah.
And finally, there is the only part of the creation that is made in the image of God. And the image of God means not an exact copy of God, but we are made of the same essence as God. And who is God? God is a spirit. The essence of who you are and you, everyone, if I could point to everyone in this room, the essence of who you are is your spirit, man or woman. Not your physical body. Your physical body will die. But your spirit, the Bible calls it the heart. Your spirit. That's who you really are. You have a soul, too. That's your will, your mind, your emotion. God creates it all. When it says in the scripture, he creates life, he creates physical life and material life, but he creates the soul life. He creates the will, the mind, the emotions. And then he creates the spirit. You have a spirit separate from the Holy Spirit. In the Western world, we don't teach the difference between the spirit and the soul, but the Bible does. There is a difference between the spirit and the soul. The spirit is what immediately goes into heaven. Then there is a union with the soulish, our will, mind, emotions, and then the body finally is raised to a different type of body. But here's what it says in verse 26. Then Elohim said, let us make man in our image, plural pronouns, because God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. And the word comes, they are creator. See, all worship is to be for the creator. That's why Allah is not the true God, because he is not Yahweh or Elohim. He is not the true Father, because Muslims deny the Trinity. The true Father has covenanted with the Son and the Holy Spirit before he made man. And there is only one God, and he is not Allah, and he is not Buddha, nor any other religion, because every other faith is a God that is man created. Man did not create Yahweh or Elohim, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's creator. He created us. How? By speaking. According to our likeness, let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God, or Elohim, created man in his own image. There it is, in his own image. In the image of God, Elohim, he created him. Male and female, he created them. No inequality between male and female. Now, there is an order for purposes of government and purposes of society, there's an order, but there is no inherent equality as God created man and then out of man, woman. See, woman is taken out of man, then later men and women are taken out of woman. But they're all out of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And when we go into heaven, it says, well, not literally in marriage relationships, I'm thinking that I'll be with Marilyn, but not in the same kind of marriage relationship that we have on the earth. Because there will be no need of physical reproduction in plant life, animal life, or any other life. But the love relationship will be much better, and we don't understand that, but the love relationship will be much better. Now, one last verse, Genesis 2:7, and we'll be through then with the idea of the creation by Yahweh our Elohim. Then Yahweh our Elohim formed man, the dust of the ground. All right, he took the dust of the ground and he breathed. It doesn't say here, but I am fairly certain he said something like, live. Because the breath of God, the Holy Spirit breath, hit the dust. And suddenly you have unique personality, personhood. I mean, every single human being is the greatest miracle that you can have. Because it isn't really, the key is not a sexual relationship between a man and a woman and a covenant of marriage. The key is the life of God. There would be no life. There would be no physical life.
Thank you.
Without the life of God.
Thank you, Lord. Thank
and so his breath, the spirit, nephesh is a Hebrew word, it hit his Holy Spirit breath hit the dust, and man became a living soul. Soul has a will, has a mind, has emotions. We have a personality. Unique personality. You ever think about all the billions and billions and billions of people created? No two people, even identical twins, no two people alike. Through all these centuries.
It's amazing.
It's amazing. Now, let's go to John 1, and we will see some further things about the nature of the Word. But in reading Genesis, in summary, Jesus is the Word become flesh, but the Father spoke and covenanted, and a covenant is an unbreakable spoken promise, releasing the essence of the promise so that it will come to pass. I mean, everything spoken and recorded by the Holy Spirit, by the authors of the Bible. We don't see it all yet, but one day we will see it all will come to pass. What God has spoken to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and then we receive that to receive that for us, what he has spoken cannot be altered. We get tripped up because we are caught in time and space we're caught in our feelings, we're caught in emotions, and we see a promise, and we believe the promise, it gets in our heart, and we speak it, and then we don't see it right away. See, I mean, Abram believed God, and it was a long time before Isaac was born, but he was supposed to have descendants as the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky, and they're still being born. And Abram's been dead a long time. If you believe God, if you believe the Word, what's been spoken, it'll come to pass. The problem is, not always in the way and the time, and that's where we get upset. If God doesn't do it today, if he doesn't do it next week, if he doesn't do it next month, if he doesn't do it next year, if he doesn't do it in 5 years, if he doesn't do it in 10 years, if he doesn't do it in 20 years, of course, we're worn out long before that. Usually it's the first day or the first week, and we think, well, I guess God didn't. Now, the moment you say to yourself, you believe in God's word, and you say, well, I guess God, you have broken covenant. He will never break covenant. He can't. He's eternal. What he has spoken is eternal. He cannot break covenant. Now, Jesus can't break covenant. The Holy Spirit can't break covenant.
Praise God.
You and I down here on this, we are the only ones that can break covenant. Now, John chapter 1. I've gone through this many times, but the Lord today expanded a little bit on this for me from what I've done before. for. And so I want to go through the first five verses, verse at a time, because these are some of the most important words in the Bible. If you understand who Jesus is, because he of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Jesus is the one who sat down on the earth to fulfill the word in the flesh. See, it's easier for us if we can see something in the flesh. And yet people who saw him and saw the miracles, still many, most wouldn't believe. Isn't it incredible?
Amazing.
They saw him. He was in the flesh. And he manifested the glory of God. And people still resisted and rejected. Most still resisted and rejected. Now, chapter 1, verse 1 of John, in the beginning, like in Genesis, in the beginning. All right, here we are again, in the beginning. Nothing before the beginning. See, there was no beginning to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the earth, and you and I, and the animals on the planet, we had a beginning. When God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit spoke the world and life into existence. That was the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, what does this really mean? In each case, I'm going to take you through these verses. I want to start out with a phrase that is a phrase for Jesus. He is the eternal Word. By the way, in Revelation, he is titled the Word. He has many titles, but one of his titles is the Word. And John 1:1, the eternal Word, is in intimate covenant communion in complete oneness with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and his life. Now let me say that again, more slowly. The eternal Word Jesus, this is what verse 1 really means, the eternal Word Jesus is in intimate total covenant relationship with the Father and the Holy Spirit. There is complete oneness in the three. There's complete oneness. And that oneness contains all life. All life. So all eternal life is where the creation, the plants, the animals, that's where it came from, out of the life of that one covenant. You see, God always operates inside covenant. Therefore, anything we receive, when we are born again and receive Jesus, we enter into the covenant that the Father made with the Son and the Holy Spirit. Isn't it amazing that the God, who is a covenant God and has always existed, allows us to enter his creation, his man and woman, enter into that same covenant. So this first verse means the eternal Word is in intimate covenant communion, and there's total oneness. Man, I'm looking forward to when there's not only going to be total oneness between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and you and you and you and you, but when there's total union between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and all of us, and all of us in Wilmore, and all of us in Kentucky, and all of us in America, and all of us in every country all over the world will become one.
Amen.
That'll be a miracle.
Yeah.
That'll be, yes, I think, the greatest miracle. One. Totally united. Hallelujah. Because of the oneness here. That's why we are so far, far, far from this oneness now. Because, see, Americans tend to look at the oneness between me and God. But see, we don't think in corporate terms. The Bible teaches about the individual and his importance. And if there were one individual, Jesus would have died.
Yeah.
But he died for all. So that they can become one. That's how he prayed in the high priestly prayer. Father, that they become one. As you and I are one. Verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. Now, this shows us that the eternal Word Jesus is a distinct person. He is a distinct person. And yet, in total oneness and fellowship with the Father and the Holy Spirit. But he is a distinct person. So the personhood of the Father, the personhood of the Son, and the personhood of the Holy Spirit doesn't destroy the total unity. There is, and this is a miracle. This is the miracle. That there can be total unity, total oneness, and yet it's distinct personhood. Well, that means that every one of us who are distinct persons, and you and all the people around the world, distinct persons, and yet can be made one. Because the eternal life of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit flows. It's a miracle. It's praise a miracle. God. It's all a miracle. You don't understand what a miracle you are, just as a person. But I mean, when you come into Christ and then you come into unity with other believers and finally we come into unity with all of the believers all around the world, it is the greatest miracle of all the miracles to me.
Oh, glory to God.
Hallelujah. I know this is a little... Are you with me?
Yeah.
It's wonderful. See, I mean, it's hard to articulate, but I know the Holy Spirit will show you this. Now, verse 3. All things came into being by him, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Creator. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has to come into being. Now, this indicates that the eternal Word is the Creator, the Father's Creator, Son's the Creator, Holy Spirit's the Creator of all life. Now, here's what the Holy Spirit said to me. All life in the spirit realm, in the soulish realm, and in the physical realm. See, we think of Creator in terms of the material world that we can see.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, he is the creator of everything we can see materially. But he's the creator of your will and mind and emotions, and your will and mind and emotions, and your will. And those three together make you a distinct person. And all distinct persons are made one in God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all distinct persons will be made one in the whole body of Christ. It's amazing. We'll all be made one. This, you see, this, notice I'm giving you a term here, the eternal Word. The Word, it's the Word. You can't separate this Word. It's not ink on a page, it's living. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing asunder between spirit and soul. Piercing joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word. Don't try to go according to your own will or mind or emotions or ideas. Go according to the Word, because the Word is the only truth. There's no truth except eternal truth.
Praise God.
It's not only the life, it's the truth. When there's whole all of life, that we can have all of truth. Because when people teach, as they do in the educational world today, that there is no absolute truth, of course that's a lie.
Yeah.
And that's what Satan does. He teaches lies as truth. Mm-hmm. That's his business. He's a liar. Father. And when you get involved in that, you break covenant and you come out of tithe of covenant and you come into debt. Separation. So again, the eternal Word is Creator with the Father and the Holy Spirit, all life, but all life in the realm of the Spirit, all life in the realm of the soul, all life in the realm of the material world. Praise the eternal God. Word. The eternal Word. I mean, Jesus is far beyond what we can understand or even express.
You better believe.
Verse 4. In him was life. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. Now, here is life that reveals light. Before the sun was created, there was light in heaven. And there's going to be light in heaven when the sun's been darkened. And there won't be stars to give light. There won't be the moon to give light. There won't be the sun to give light. And the light is the Shekinah glory of God that is from the presence of God Himself, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let me say it again. The life of God, He in Him was life. This is the life that creates the spirit life, that creates the soul life, that creates the material. And out of that light, and it's the Shekinah glory of God. And so, I didn't originally have this, but then the Lord told me, put in the Old Testament here. Because the Shekinah glory means the very presence of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, coming down to reveal Himself where He is seen and heard. It happened in Exodus 19 when the Ten Commandments were given. And there was fire and there was lightning and the mountain shook and the people were afraid and they were afraid they were going to die because God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, but the Father was speaking here. And He spoke the Ten Commandments. And the Holy Spirit then wrote them in the tablets of stone. So, turn with me, we'll come back to John 1 in a moment. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40. And verse 34. By the way, chapter 40, it starts out verse 1, then Yahweh spoke to Moses, all right? Now He tells Moses how to build the tabernacle. Tells Moses how to build a tabernacle. Then in verse 21, He brings the ark. And what is the ark? The ark is the representative of the very holiness of God with the two tablets of the Ten Commandments that were spoken by God into existence. See, the Ten Commandments were spoken by God the Father Himself into existence. And when they worshipped an idol and created a gold idol, Moses smashed the original and then went back on the mountain, and God gave the Ten Commandments again to Moses and brought the second tablets and put them in the ark, because the ark represented the Shekinah glory, the light, the presence, the eternal presence of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. By the way, when they came back with the ark, David danced before the Lord. The Hebrew word is halal. He hallelujahed the Lord. I mean, translation said he was clamorously foolish in demonstrating in praise. Why did he praise God? Because here is the life of God. Here is the life, the origin of life, the very essence of life and light and love. And he was happy. And he danced before the Lord. Michael didn't like it. His wife didn't like it. She never had any children. She was cursed. Because she didn't like it. And David was a king. A king dancing. Oh, aren't you? You ought to have a little shame. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. There's a song that goes something about, there's a line, that I'll be more foolish than this. And unashamed. I can't think of the words exactly. But now, here's what happened in verse 34. Now remember, the tabernacle is built by Moses. This is the Old Testament tabernacle. What did it represent? Was the tabernacle holy? No. God, who was the essence of life, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in covenant relationship, the eternal life and light of the entire universe, is placed in the ark and His presence is there. If the presence of the Lord is here, I believe the presence then there is a place to worship. Wherever the Lord is. And our church buildings, some of them, long ago, have lost any presence, actual presence, of the glory of God and of the life of God.
Dear God.
Verse 34, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. I mean, the glory of the Lord, that's a lot of glory. By the way, in Hebrews it says that the glory that came when the Ten Commandments was given is like no glory at all compared to the glory that's coming when Jesus returns and establishes his kingdom. It's as if the glory that came at the Ten Commandments had no glory at all.
Wow.
Man, we're in store for a whole lot of glory. If we are in him, and if his life is in us, and we believe the word and act on the word of God, the word of God's more important than you think. That's what I'm trying to get across to you. And Moses was not even able to enter the tent of meeting. This is Moses, who had met God. He didn't see God, but he met God. And God spoke to him. Because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. That's what makes the tabernacle holy. And throughout all their journey, wherever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would sit out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not sit out until day when it was taken up. For throughout their all journey, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and their fire was on it by night, and the sight of all in the house of Israel. Now turn to 2 Chronicles. Now we'll see a little bit more glory. Because Solomon was ordered, David wasn't allowed to rebuild the temple, and his son Solomon was chosen to rebuild the temple. And so, we look at 2 Chronicles and verse chapter 7 and verse 1. So Solomon has the job of rebuilding the temple. But the temple is rebuilt in order to house the glory, the Shekinah glory of God, which now comes again on the earth. By the way, the greatest Shekinah glory is coming when Jesus comes. Because every eye will see him. I'll tell you how every eye will see him. The Shekinah glory of God, there will be a brightness greater than the brightness of the sun. And you look and you will fall.
Yeah.
Need television. God doesn't need man's inventions. Where do you think these inventions came from, anyway? Verse 1, chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles. Now when Solomon had finished praying. By the way, do you know that Solomon prayed and God told him to delay the rebuilding of the temple until the day of the Feast of Tabernacles? I'm going to tell you more about that in a minute. He told them don't complete the temple until the 15th day of the 7th month. The Hebrews had a 7th month religious calendar, and on the 15th day is the day of the Feast of Tabernacles. I'll tell you more about the meaning of that in a moment. But there was a deliberate, and by the way, I found out from Jewish Messianic literature, that the day that Mary said to the angel Gabriel, "Be it done to me according to your word," when promised that Jesus would be born, and she said, "Be it done to me," the day that she conceived, and when she spoke, she conceived, was the 15th day of the 7th month of the Jewish calendar. Do you think God has history under control?
Oh, mercy. Tabernacle with me.
I mean, he knows exactly. Every date, we don't. And he's not going to give us many dates. Watch out for people who give you a lot of dates. Mm-hmm. But the scripture says Jesus doesn't even know the day he's coming back. The Father does, Jesus doesn't. When Solomon had finished the praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering. By the way, they had 23,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep were sacrificed. I mean, this was a sacrifice. Blood of the animals representing the blood of Jesus who would be sacrificed earlier or later. And the people could not enter the house of Yahweh. They couldn't enter the house because of the glory of the Lord. This is the Shekinah glory of the Lord. This is the Shekinah glory of the eternal word, Jesus. And all the sons of Israel, seeing the fire come down and the glory of Yahweh upon the house, bowed down on the pavement, that their faces were to the ground, and they worshipped and gave praise. And the Hebrew word is yada, which means hands extended, straight in the air. I praise you, Lord. I surrender. I surrender. I give up, Lord. Hands in the air. I'm weak. Don't shoot me. I give up. Now, God won't shoot you, but I give up. That's the stance of praise. It isn't giddy emotion. It's intentional, willful. You are Yahweh, our Elohim. You are full of the Shekinah glory, life of the eternal Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I praise you. And we are so prideful. I remember teaching at Asbury earlier when I first came. I've been baptized in the Spirit. But I wouldn't put my hands in the air in his auditorium because I thought, gee, students and faculty will see this professor of history putting his hands in the air and they'll think this or think that. What difference does it make what people think? This is Yahweh, our Elohim. This is the Shekinah glory of God. It's the life of God. Will you worship him and will you praise him unashamed? And the priest couldn't even enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. And all the sons of Israel, seeing the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the house, bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshipped and gave praise to Yahweh. Truly he is good. Truly his loving kindness is forever. And then all the sacrifices. And then the last two verses that I'll read. Verse 8 and 9. So Solomon observed the feast at that time for the feast of 7 days. Now, this is the Feast of Tabernacles. It's the seventh of the seven feasts. It's the most prophetic of the feasts. The first four, Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits, and Pentecost, have been fulfilled. Don't have time to go into those I have before. But the last three feasts, Trumpets, Atonement, and Tabernacles, are prophetic of the for the whole body of Christ, not just individuals. The trumpets will blow, warning, Jesus is coming, get ready. There is final war coming. There is final judgment coming. Get ready. Trumpets blow to get ready for battle. Will you be ready? You need to hear. You need to hear. And if you're in the Spirit of God, you can hear. And then atonement. Not just repentance, meaning not just repentance of this person and this person. The whole body of Christ will repent. How do you think we'll become one? We all have to repent. We all have to repent. The whole body of Christ has to repent. And then the greatest outpouring, Tabernacles, is the final harvest. There'll be a sweeping harvest of souls all over the world. A final harvest. Tabernacles is the final harvest. The final harvest of harvests. And Jesus is the fulfillment of it all. That's why Jesus, as I said a few minutes ago, Mary said, be it done to me. It was on the 15th day of the 7th month, the day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and Jesus was ready to go up to take in the Pool of Siloam water up to the temple to celebrate what was coming with the final harvest feast. Then on the 8th day, they held a solemn assembly. And they dedicated the altar and observed the 7 days and the feast for 7 days. And there was total unity and harmony. Now back to John 1. Back to John 1. And verse 5. And the light. Of the life, of the life, of the Shekinah glory of God, the life, and the light, the eternal light, shines in the darkness. This is symbolic of the darkness of the satanic kingdom. People outside of the light are in darkness. People outside of the life of God and the light of God are in darkness. And Satan is the ruler of that darkness, and that evil, and that death. And the light shines in the darkness. I mean, Jesus preached when he was at the third. He was in the grave, and he went into hell and preached. God may send you in the midst of hell, but don't go. I'm not talking about literally hell, but hell on the earth. A hellhole on the earth. He's going to send his people to those places, but don't you go until God sends you under the anointing of the Spirit of God, because if you go without the anointing and without the direction of God, you're in trouble.
Yeah.
I remember many years ago, a couple of fellows who were Spirit-filled went to a homosexual bar in Lexington. Don't even go to those places unless the Lord has anointed you and the Lord has sent you. By the way, in that case, they did, because it's the only time I've seen a confirmed homosexual in the homosexual lifestyle for over 20 years come here, set over there. We're praising the Lord. Great praise of God was being released, and people were singing in the Spirit. We haven't had much singing in the Spirit, but people were singing in the Spirit. And suddenly, that man stood up, screamed, fell on the floor. And we took him quickly over to the study there and prayed, and before we were through, asked someone else to lead the group. And we had about three people in there, and he was set free.
Mm-hmm.
God wants to set the captives free. They're in darkness, and we have seen a great light. How can we be quiet? Shame on us.
Yeah.
If we are quiet. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. Three key ideas here. If the darkness can't comprehend it, it means the darkness, that's the Satan and the dark world, can't receive the word, can't receive life, can't receive light. Notice, word, life, light go together. Word, I've been talking about this the whole time. Word, life, light. Word, life, light. And darkness can't receive it. They have to repent. They have to turn from their evil before they can receive it. No wonder people don't receive the word. They won't repent. The darkness can't understand it. No wonder people don't understand the Bible. I mean, you can have a 200 IQ and you won't understand it. But you can have a 100 IQ and understand it perfectly. And I'm sure a 70 IQ, or maybe you won't have perfect understanding, but you'll have enough understanding that you can get saved. Do you think there's anyone in this world that can't get saved? I don't. And usually the people who have a lot of intelligence are the ones that make themselves gods.
Right.
There are only two gods, man or God himself.
Right.
And men create religions. But it's really worship of man. There are only two faiths. Faith in man or faith in God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. So the darkness can't understand the word of life or light. And finally, praise God, this is the best one of all, the darkness cannot overcome. Cannot overcome. Satan cannot overcome. Unless you let him. Unless you come outside of covenant. Unless you come outside of his word. Outside of his life. Outside of his light. If you remain inside. In faith. In his word. In his life. In his light. You cannot be overcome. That's why to the seven churches, he says to him overcomes. That's the only way to overcome. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. You can't overcome unless you're hearing what the Holy Spirit is saying and then acting on it and doing it and speaking it, because doing it means speaking it. And then he is the Word become flesh. Now, I'm not going to be able to, I need to cover at least the essence of this. So let me cover the essence. I won't be able to cover as much. It took longer than I thought I would for that. But I was moved as I dealt with this to comprehend the Word, the eternal Word, Jesus. Now, there are three types of words. I'll speak of two, and then Next time we'll talk about blessing. The blessing that comes in the Word. But here, tonight, there are, we'll just define the first one. There are idle words. And much of our conversation is idle. Idle words don't have any internal meaning. We talk about the ball game, who won. We talk about going out on a date. Of course, I guess that can have eternal meaning. So maybe that's not a good... it might not have any eternal meaning, but it could. Because the covenant of marriage is certainly a very important part of the eternal purpose of God. The idle words are in 2 Kings 18:20, I'm not going to turn there for time's sake, but the King James says, word of the lip. Words just flip off our lips. And most of them don't have any internal meaning. But even there, turn to Matthew 12, even there, God says this. Matthew 12, verse 33. This is Jesus speaking now. This is the eternal Word himself speaking. So he knows quite a bit about the Word, huh? He is the Word. He is the Word. Either make the tree good, or his fruit good, or make the tree bad and fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, and evil is something outside the will of God, outside the will and purpose of God, outside the covenant of God, speak what is good. See, speaking, you're going to speak what's in your heart, what's in your spirit. You're going to speak. Now, you can speak words that are insincere, but in a moment of anger or in a moment of emotion, there you're going to get caught where what's in your heart's going to spill out your mouth.
Yep.
No matter how careful you are. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? If evil is in your heart, you cannot speak good. What you're speaking is hypocrisy. But you cannot speak good without a good heart, without the Word in your heart, without Jesus in your heart. Man is not good. Even when he attempts to do good, he gets in the way of a good God. He needs to die out to that. For the mouth speaks out of which that which fills the heart. What's in your heart, you're going to speak. So what spills out of your mouth, you will reveal what's in your heart. The good man out of a good treasure brings forth what is good. The evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil. I say to you that every idle word, careless word, inactive word that you shall speak, you shall render account for in the day of judgment. Whoa. So watch out even for idle words. You will hear what you've spoken. You will hear God's word when you stand before Christ for judgment, and you will hear what you've spoken. Maybe not every word, but you will hear much of what you've spoken. For by your words you should be justified, by your words you should be condemned. If your word lines up with the word of God, you'll be justified. If your words don't line up with the word of God, you will be condemned. That's why you need to know the word. Now, the final thing is spoken curses. Spoken curses. Idle words are not curses. The only way you can speak a curse is if you speak something that you mean, that in your mind and with your will, I hate you, and you really do. I wish you were dead, and you really do. You're not any good. You'll never amount to anything. You really mean that. Children are told terrible things. Now, when you mean them and you speak them, that is a curse. And spoken curses are active agents of evil bringing death, meaning bringing separation from God. A As kids, we used to say, sticks and stones will break your bones, but names will never hurt you. It's a lie. Mm-hmm. Names hurt you much more than sticks and stones. You can get over that. It's hard to get over, especially a small child. Well, even an adult, to get over what is spoken. Now, there are three passages, and I'm going to have to, I think I better give you two, and not the second one. Matthew 5, we go take you to Matthew 5 and one other place. Matthew 5, and verse 11. Jesus is speaking again. Blessed are you when men cast or revile you and say all evil kinds of evil against you and persecute you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so persecuted are the prophets who were before you. In other words, we're supposed to rejoice and praise God. We're not supposed to give people the peace of our mind who have just... Because the peace of my mind is right... From pit of hell. Mm. And anger and bitterness and resentment will be spoken. And God doesn't, he wants us to rejoice. But that word evil in verse 11, say all kinds of evil against you. I was astounded years ago when I first learned that evil, translated evil here, is actually the Greek word rhema, R-H-E-M-A. And rhema is one of the words for W-O-R-D, an English word. So what is the heart of evil? Words. Words. From the enemy. The heart of good is words from God in me, spoken. Bringing life, light. But the heart of evil is words from the enemy. And I speak and condemn. See, God never condemns anyone. If someone feels condemned or guilty, that isn't from God, that's from Satan. And so, God wants us to understand that words are the heart of evil. Now, I was going to take you to Galatians. But I will just say this, I was going to read verses 1 to 14, I can't. But in those verses, you find that Paul says, if you're in the Spirit, how did you get in the Spirit? Didn't you receive the Spirit by faith? Yeah, if you received the Spirit, you received it by faith. You can't walk in faith without walking in the Spirit. You can't walk in Spirit without walking in faith. And the only way to receive the life and light and Word of God is to, by the Holy Spirit, receive it by faith and then speak it. That's how you do it. You speak it. You do it by speaking it, but speaking it what's in your heart. I was going to read Mark 5. Don't have time to read that either. But it indicates that God will do what you speak if what you speak is in your heart, in your spirit. You can't just speak something. Oh, there's a word. There's a word. Well, let's see. Oh, there it is. All right, I'll speak it. But if it isn't in your heart, it won't release the power. And so, I'll close with James 3, and I have to read this quickly, else my time on my DVD run out. But in James 3, let not many of you, this is verse 1, not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. We teachers talk. You speak a lot. You need to be careful what you speak and wherever you speak. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's perfect. If you don't stumble in what you speak, what you say, you're perfect. And none of us are. Jesus is the only one who, as a man, was perfect. Able to bridle the whole body as well. In other words, if you can bridle your tongue, you can bridle the whole body. You can control the whole body if you can control your tongue. Did you ever realize that when you do evil actions, you'll speak something, and you usually swear if it's evil? Now, if we put bits into horses' mouths so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. And behold, ships even, though they are great and driven by strong winds, are still directed by a small rudder, whatever inclination of the pilot desires. So, and here's the key, these verses, as I close today. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it boasts of great things. Now, the key to pride and self-centeredness is the tongue. And psychiatrists, even Christian psychiatrists, say we should speak self-affirmation. But self-affirmation can come back to be prideful speaking. And God does not want us to speak pridefully about ourselves. He doesn't want us to boast. Behold how great a forest fire is set aflame by such a small fire. This tongue sets a whole forest on fire, for the tongue is a fire. And this is fire that destroys. Fire that destroys. A very world of iniquity. It's the heart of sin. It's the heart of iniquity. What comes off of our tongue is the heart of iniquity. It's the heart of evil. It's the heart of sin. And it is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body. And this is the word, Greek word, which means when they got leprosy, you could see it. It marked, it defiled the body. I mean, it's like defiling. When you speak against someone, you defile them. You defile their spirit. You defile their soul. You defile their body. I mean, people can be made sick and die under curses spoken. Well, I mean, people into witchcraft learn how to have special curses that actually cause physical death. These can be broken, but I mean, they learn how, become advanced in evil, and learn how to speak curses, and they always speak them. They always speak them. And the fire is set on the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. Now, the Greek context here, the Greek construction here, means that in the course of life, that there is, once we begin to speak evil things, well, let's take, here's the best example I can give. When you are ready to explode because someone has said something about you that's false, and a lot of times Christians think, well, you know, I have a right to explode. I have righteous indignation. I have a right to explode because these people are speaking false things about me. But, you see, if you begin to speak, when do you lose your temper?
When you start talking about it.
When you start speaking. Mm-hmm. And suddenly, you're holding it in, and suddenly you speak, and it's all let out. You let it all hang out. And it's evil. Mm-hmm. It's evil. It's destructive. They you feel that you've been destroyed by their words or actions, and so you're going to destroy them. And you're caught by hell, set on fire by hell. Every species of beast and birds and reptiles and creatures is tamed. No one can tame the tongue in the human race. No one can tame this tongue. It's a restless evil. That means the essence of evil and things that are iniquitous and full of deadly poison. That's death-giving poison. That's death-giving poison. For with it we bless our Lord, and with it we curse men who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. What are you Christians doing? You are blessing me, and you are cursing people who are made in my image. These things, he says, ought not to be, and they better not be. We need to come to where? We get the mind of Christ, and the mind of Christ is not our mind, it's not our opinion, it comes from the Word of God, and then we begin to confess the Word of God, and then we get that in our heart, and we get it in our spirit, then we begin to speak what's in our spirit, and we bring life and blessing. And I want to talk next time about the blessing part. Because God wants us to use His word to bless, but not to speak curses and to bring evil. And God wants us to stop it because the essence of evil. It's the words we speak that really set on fire.